Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
Hey, welcome to Revitalize and Replant. Thank you, Dan Hirst. What a great voice Dan has.
It's an amazing voice.
You know, these podcasts are infinitely better when Dan is physically with us.
Always.
But he can't always be with us because he's out there making a whole trainload of money doing voiceovers for major corporations and movies. But he's a dear friend.
Hey, have you, let's just real quick, have you heard him lately? What's been something you've heard him lately on the TV?
I've heard him lately on some PSAs about calling whatever it is, 411 before you dig. And I heard him on one about, I think, a truck driving school. He kind of changes his voice a little bit, you know, but you'll hear him every now and then.
You'll hear him. No. I feel like I heard him on a McDonald's commercial.
Yeah, he does some McDonald's commercials.
Yeah, not too long ago.
And Ford. Oh, we do love him, and we do miss him when he's not here. So we look forward to having him back. If there's an episode with the three of us, it's gold because Dan is such a Dan was born in he's born in Texas, but he was raised in Honduras. He was adopted by his parents when they were missionaries. They were students at Southwestern Seminary, and they adopted him, and then they went to Honduras, and they were IMB missionaries, and he grew up in Honduras. He has a great experience that he can add to
I call him the most interesting man in the world.
He is very interesting.
He's done it all, man.
He has interviewed Paul McCartney.
Dude, literally.
I mean, literally. He sat down for like 30 minutes with McCartney.
Paul McCartney.
And a bunch of anybody you name, he's interviewed. He was the number one morning disc jockey in Kansas City for years. I'm not sure why we're talking about Dan.
Well, no, because we love him. And the Royals.
Oh, yeah. He was, for 20 years, he was a stadium announcer at the Kansas City Royals.
I mean, every time I'm with him, it's like, there's something new. Who are you, man?
And he's been one of my dearest friends. Yeah. And we started churches together. I love him. And I miss him when he's not here. So hopefully he'll be with us next week and you can tune in and hear Dan. We try to have him on every episode, but we can't always do that. Today, part two on Conflict in Churches by Chuck Lawless. Mm-hmm. If you missed the previous episode, you are in luck. Unlike most podcasts, we actually save these. You can. Are we the only ones who do that? I'm not sure.
So. I don't know.
You can go to revitalizeandreplant.com or any of your podcast platforms, and there are 100+ podcasts on there. And if you wanted to, you could just binge listen. You could just listen for 4 days straight.
Order a cup of pizza and just go for it.
But the most recent podcast we did was 5 causes of church conflict. Here are 5 more. Part two. All right. This is the sequel to the first one.
Okay. You ready?
I'm ready. Go with number six.
Number six is conflict is not usually over tradition. It's over traditionalism.
No, wait a minute. I don't understand that.
That's interesting. What is the difference?
Traditionalism becomes apparent when a church member emphasizes tradition as if it were the gospel. So a tradition is, you know, our tradition is we put the church Christmas tree up in the foyer every Christmas, and we put lights on it, and we light it up based on how much we've given to Lottie Moon. That's our tradition, right? Mm-hmm. We have that tradition. Another tradition is maybe the third Sunday of June, we have a homecoming, bring all the old members in, have dinner on the ground. That's a tradition, okay?
Yep.
Maybe in the fall, we have a bluegrass festival or a fall festival. That's a tradition. Maybe we do something for the widows. I know I've been in some churches that have a widow's dinner, and they provide a dinner for the widows. Those are great traditions. Mm-hmm. But something becomes traditionalism when it's raised to the level of the gospel.
Right.
And you know what I'm talking about when that happens. It's like you could almost get up there and preach a false gospel, and they wouldn't fire you. But if you're going to touch this thing
that
has nothing to do with the scripture, you're out of here.
What would have you seen to be some of those, like just across the board in Southern Baptist life? You know, again, with every generation, let's be honest, some of those traditions die as people die. But, like, what have you seen to be some of those hot buttons?
A few decades ago, it was what version of the Bible you're going to read. Mm-hmm. That's not nearly as much now. But there certainly was a time when I was younger that if you deviated at all from the King James Version, you were somewhat suspect. If you were a pastor preaching, right, you had to use that. Also, there was a time that if you deviated from normal hymns— Well, I remember very well. I'm old enough. Mm. If you brought in drums and guitar and that kind of thing, if you change Sunday school, we're not going to have Sunday school. We're going to have small groups. We're going to meet on Thursday nights, not on Sunday mornings. Many things like that. If you decide that we no longer are going to be led by a church council, but we're going to move to elder leadership.
Yeah.
That the, all those things have been raised to the level almost of the virgin birth. You can't change these things.
Yeah.
That becomes
this is who we are.
This is who we are. Yeah, that becomes traditionalism, and that's what Lawless is talking about here. It's okay for a church to have tradition. Yep. We don't usually conflict over tradition because we may say, well, this year we're going to put – instead of doing that for Lottie Mooney, putting the lights on the tree, we're going to have do something else, and we're going to raise money for this. And, you know, okay. But traditionalism, oh, no, we can't change that. Why? Yep. Well, we just can't because maybe somebody – if you ever go to a church and there's a plaque on everything – there's a plaque on the piano.
I know. Dude, I have always wondered. I mean, it's weird.
I know. I'm speaking to people. I'm sorry, but you'll be a plaque on a piano, a plaque on the organ, a plaque on the church bell, a plaque on the pulpit. Sometimes even a plaque on every single pew. Sometimes there's an actual label inside every hymnal, if you have hymnals anymore, and there's actually a who donated this hymnal in the memory of who. You know,
where does that come from?
Oh,
it just seems like it's Baptist. Honestly, I'm just like, it's always been so bizarre to me because it's like, it kind of, it goes against, there's other traditions where you tend to see, you know, this kind of reverence for, but it's like,
I know
it's our own version.
It is. And you try to take one of those plaques off and I gave that in the memory of my mother and it's like, oh, the whole thing of that is just.
I get like one honor people for sure.
I think it was like everything else. It was started for the right reason.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my mother really enjoyed the choir, and the church needs a new organ, so I want to give the church an organ. And I wanted my mother, you know. But even then,
to remember her.
But that's but she ain't the focus.
No,
I'm sorry.
No,
you know, it's just so. We've all, some of you guys who are listening to me because I did it at Warnell.
Some of it must have been generational.
I showed up at Warnell Road Baptist Church. They had plaques on everything. But there were only 18 people left.
Yeah.
And so over time, we went around and took all the plaques down, you know. We did. But I know some of you can't. But that tradition over traditionalism, man, tradition is fine. Traditionalism is a killer.
Yep.
Number seven.
Okay, number seven. Much conflict reveals the spiritual immaturity of members of the congregation. And that's true. He says this, the same believer who seems godly, equipped, and mature one week – can act like a whining, self-centered, immature baby the next.
Read that again for the people in the back.
The same believer who seems godly, right, equipped and mature one week can act like a whining, self-centered, immature baby the next. And it's the latter week that really reveals the heart.
And that will drive a pastor up a tree and leave him there.
Oh, man.
I mean, you got this guy or this lady that you depend on, and man, they are so faithful, and they are doing so well, and you can trust them with so much. And then, bingo, something happens, and they become totally different right in front of your eyes.
It's like, who are you? I don't even know you.
And now I've invested all this time and energy in you, and I've given you all this leadership.
Yep.
How do I take that back now?
Yeah. That's right.
Oh, my goodness. And that's because the self-centered members, narcissistic members, know how to manipulate people.
Mm.
So they know how to behave mature like you want them to.
They know how to put it on.
They know how to put it on, so they'll buy your confidence and all that. But, man, when something snaps and they don't get what they want, they can turn, and they can turn in an instant. Sometimes it's even the people who were on the search committee, that called you as pastor.
Mm-hmm.
And you're like, these are my biggest supporters, right?
I know.
And then when they realize that they can't manipulate you,
oh man,
you have your own call of God, and you're going to do what he tells you to do, not what they tell you to do. They can turn on you.
Yeah.
So it often reveals the spiritual immaturity. Now listen, it is the fault of whoever is or was or has been the pastors of that church not to deal with the spiritual immaturity of these members.
Yeah.
Now, if you show up and you got a bunch of spiritually immature members, you got your work cut out for you.
Mm-hmm.
It's not, you know, the Holy Spirit can do whatever he wants. And if he wants to come in Shekinah glory and change everybody in an instant, he can. But generally, that's not how he works.
Right.
He's going to have you work hard over a long period of time to shepherd these people and shape them and mold them to be like Jesus. And it's going to be hard.
Yeah.
But you cannot ignore it. You have to disciple them.
That's right.
These people need to be discipled.
Totally.
They're people who have a lot of knowledge of the scripture, but they don't live it out.
Mm.
So it's a discipleship problem.
Yeah.
And you can have people in your church filled with scriptural knowledge.
Yes.
They can answer every survey on the scripture. They can give you every right answer to every biblical question, but they don't love their brother and sister.
No. No, they don't. You know a tree by its fruit, you know, and you don't see that fruit. Okay, here's number eight. somehow prayer gets lost in the conflict.
Yeah. Lawless says this, when a church is in conflict, people take sides. They only talk with people who agree with them, and they avoid everyone else, including God.
Mm.
They don't even turn to the one who prayed in John 17 that God's people would be one. Mm. If you've ever been in church in conflict, there are sides.
Yeah.
And basically, there's usually three. There's this side, that side, and then the ones in the middle who just don't want to talk about it to anybody. And, you know, they're just barely, they just show up and they don't want to deal with any of
That's
it.
Right.
They don't want anything to do with it. And you're not a unified church.
Yeah.
And you're not even talking to God. You're not talking to one another. Again, we talked last time about Claude King's book, Come to the Table. They come to the Lord's table with disunity. I mean, I've seen churches that are just at each other's throats, ready to fire a pastor or ready to fire a staff member. A church is ready to take a vote to split. Oh, but wait, it's now Communion Sunday. So here come the deacons, and we fold up the towels, and we put them away, and we play the soft music, and we pass out the elements, and we take them. And yet, across the aisle, we're talking, we hate people.
It's just
we're
not a ritual.
Talking.
It's just a ritual.
And I'll tell you what,
yep.
It's sinful.
It is sinful.
And the scripture tells us it's dangerous to our physical health.
That's right.
Either we believe the Bible or we don't.
Yeah.
And so I think much conflict like that, prayer gets lost. Because if these people would pray together, if they would come to the Lord in prayer, they would be convicted. I had an elderly man tell me Sunday that he had tremendous conflict with his grown children, and his grandchildren had not been allowed to come over. And his grown children had hurt him deeply. And he resented that for many, many months. And what they'd done to him was not appropriate, and they were not living a Christian life at all. But he said, finally, Mark, he said, a few nights ago, I just broke down, and I forgave them, and I just asked the Lord to take all this hatred and bitterness, even though they'd done some terrible things to me, I forgave them. I truly forgave them. And you can't make this up. And with tears in his eyes, he said, the next morning, my son called me and said, Dad, we've been thinking we've done some things wrong, and we'd like to come over and bring the kids over today.
Wow.
He said, it was God waiting on me to forgive them before the restitution came.
Incredible.
That is such a – it didn't happen until he prayed. I mean, we have to be willing to forgive people who've wronged us. If you sit there with your arms crossed, well, I'm not going to forgive them. They said that to me, or they did that to my wife. We're never going to get anywhere.
And maybe that's why practically, if you're listening to this, maybe what you need to do right now in your church, if you're dealing with some of this, is just call a prayer meeting.
Yeah.
And honestly, this Sunday night, just come together in the sanctuary and get on your knees before the Lord and say, Lord, unify us. Lord, humble us. Because you're right. Healing comes through the prayer. And so we need to move there. Let me move.
And the very next podcast we're going to do is a podcast on how to do a prayer meeting.
That's great.
So that's the next
good,
one
good,
coming
good.
Up.
That'll be so good.
So hang in there. All
okay.
Right.
So we got two more. Number nine is some conflict is scarring.
Yeah. Lawless said, I've talked to a lot of pastors, staff members, and laity whose wounds are still fresh. Many of them have walked away from the church. I mean, this conflict we have with one another in the church, maybe over traditionalism or styles or preferences or personalities, it has eternal significance.
Yeah.
It can damage people for a long, long time.
Yeah.
The wounds can be really deep. Guys, these things are not small. I mean, the body of Christ can really suffer from this kind of conflict.
Yeah.
And it can, not only the pastor and the staff member, but how about the pastor's wife? My goodness.
Oh, man,
How about the pastor's family?
Yeah.
How about their children? If they see their dad treated the way he's been treated by deacons, if they see their mom spoken of the way she's being spoken of by the other women in the church, how that can be so devastating in the life of a young child or a teenager growing up in a pastor's home.
Yeah.
And that's why we cannot ignore conflict. We have to confront it. We have to find Jesus' plan to work through it. We have to do the heavy lifting of leaning into these awkward situations. And, you know, I've often said, Mark, when we talk about replanting, and this podcast is replant and revitalization, oftentimes in a replant situation, you're going to have multiple generations. You're probably going to have an older generation that's already in the church. And then as you replant the church, you're going to find younger people to come.
Yeah.
Well, now you've got, you know, Gen X and the Alpha generation against baby boomers, right?
Mm-hmm.
they don't always go on. That doesn't always mix well together in the culture, right?
Yeah, they
have totally different views on many, many things, okay? One of the different views, let's just be frank about it, are things like patriotic services.
Yeah.
For most older baby boomers, that's perfect. Nothing wrong with that. Yeah. I've done it my whole life. Yep. We love this country. God gave us this country. God bless America. I served in the military. My dad was in World War II. It's the Sunday before the 4th of July. Mm-hmm. We're going to sing America the Beautiful and all that. Then you've got maybe some Gen Alpha or Gen X who go, well, that has no place in the church. Mm-hmm. If we don't sing that in heaven, we shouldn't sing it here in church. Mm-hmm. This is not right. And there's this conflict that comes over stuff like that, major conflict.
Yeah.
And I've had some churches where the young people, the young pastor will maybe move the Christian and American flag off the platform, thinking it's no big deal. But to an older congregation, it's a huge deal.
Yeah.
Because people are disrespecting the flag.
Mm-hmm.
So here's what the pastor has to do. You have to be the lubricant between those two.
You
have to step in the middle of that conflict. You have to find ways for those two groups to come together and understand each other. That's not easy to do.
Yeah.
But if you can't do that, you can't be there. You have to be the, because as Lawless says, conflict is scarring. You can't let this go on.
Right.
You're responsible for the health of that church.
Yep.
I'll give you a perfect example. So I'm at Warno Road Baptist Church. Most of the members are older, but we've begun to reach some young people. We're going to have a Mother's Day lunch on Mother's Day Sunday. And so I asked the young women to put this lunch on, okay? So I'm upstairs in my office on Saturday before Mother's Day, cramming for my Mother's Day message because I'm bivocational, trying to do it all one day. And I hear some yelling from the fellowship hall down below. I mean, ladies are yelling at each other. So I kind of sneak down the stairwell and listen. And the younger ladies are setting up the tables in sort of a haphazard way, and they brought some colored tablecloths, so they want it to look kind of like a little cafe.
Mm-hmm.
The older ladies are insisting that we set them up in long rows, and we take that white roll paper, and we roll it all the way down.
Oh, yeah.
Because that's the only way we can get that many people in here. And they're yelling at each other over it.
Oh, no.
And so I thought, I can't deal with this. Yeah. I have to get a sermon. I am not getting between these ladies. And I went back up the stairs, and I headed out toward my truck. And I almost got to my truck, and I thought, this can't go on because we can't have service tomorrow with these people upset with each other. Mm-hmm. So I trudged back downstairs. I got in the middle of it. One of the younger ladies said, these older women are just table Nazis. That's all.
Oh, my God.
Yeah, I know. It went over real well.
Yeah, I'm sure.
I had to get both groups separated. I had to put one group in one room, another group in another room. I had to go talk to each group, had to pray with each group.
Yep.
Eventually, I told the younger group, I said, look, we've changed so much in this church. The kitchen is one thing. I said, let's give them this. Yep. I said, the way we set up tables is not going to make disciples. It's not going to glorify. And right now, it's going to cause a lot of division. Will you just let them do this for me?
Mm-hmm.
So I burned a lot of my credibility with those younger women. But you know why I had that credibility? Because I discipled their husbands.
Yeah. Oh, wow. Yeah.
Okay?
Yep. Yep.
I had been discipling their husbands, and they really appreciated the change they saw in their husbands.
Yep.
And then I went to the older ladies, and I said, okay, the younger ladies are going to agree, but here's what I need you to do. They've agreed to submit to your leadership. I want you to love them and thank them for that.
Mm.
And so they got together, and they hugged each other. I'm not sure they really meant it, but anyway, they hugged each other. But my point is, I had the last thing I wanted to do was get in the middle of that.
Yes.
But conflict is scarring, and you have to do it.
Now, that's so good, man. And that's why when we assess replanters, if you're someone who's looking at this— that's one of our 13 characteristics is dealing with conflict. You've got to be able to deal with it. I do want to recommend a book again.
Sure.
Just practically. One of my mentors who's been so just – he's impacted my life in so many ways is a guy named Alexander Strauch. And he wrote a book called – it's out of Galatians 5. The title is If You Bite and Devour One Another.
Wow.
And so – and it's an incredible book dealing – again, how do you deal with conflict – but how how we can be so mean to each other in the church? How do you disciple your people toward unity in this kind of way? And so, anyway, it's just been a very helpful book that we've read through as leaders. That leads to number 10. So, last one here: conflict that leads to honest conversation, repentance, and renewal can be really good for the church.
Okay, let me tell you how this story ends. That was the first experience with the older ladies and the younger ladies. But it was I'm under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. I went back down those steps and I interrupted that, what was going on.
Mm.
And it wasn't perfect, but it was doable. It went okay. But over time, I began to continue to work with both of these groups, and they began to grow together. And I went to the older groups, the key leaders of that older group, just a couple of ladies, and I said, you know, you need to really be grateful those younger ladies submitted to you on that day, because they had brought their tablecloths. They had their hearts set on doing it this way.
Yeah.
And when it all cooled down, one of the older ladies was named Mildred, and she agreed that maybe they shouldn't have insisted on setting them up. But maybe they should have. When things cooled down, both sides realized maybe we shouldn't have reached that level.
I see a little more clearly.
Yes. Yeah. So here's the great part, all right? Fast forward about 10 years later. Mildred is now going into assisted living. She doesn't have any children at home. She doesn't have a husband. She lives in a little house a few blocks from the church, not far from the church. And so it's her last Sunday with us before she goes to assisted living. And she says to me, I would like to say something on my last Sunday. Well, you know, it's always a risk, but you never know. I mean, the last Sunday, you know, I could just let everybody have it.
Yeah, yeah.
But I trusted her because I love her. She was one of the original 18 when I got there. Mm. And I said, sure, Mildred. So she took the microphone and she said, this is my last Sunday to be here regularly. I hope to come back from time to time as I can, but you know, I'm moving to assisted living. She said, I have a lot of wonderful pots and pans and tea towels that I have embroidered and all of my cooking utensils, because she loved to cook. She said, I have no one to give those to, and I can't take them to assisted living. And so she began to cry. And she said, so today after church, I'm going to open up every cabinet in my kitchen, and I want every young lady here to come and take whatever they want of my things.
No way.
Well, all these young ladies start crying. Oh, they come up and hug on her. And they go to Mildred's house because she's got some pretty cool vintage cookware,
sure.
Right?
Oh, yeah, yeah.
And young Gen X ladies like vintage cookware. And she was so delighted to give them all this vintage. Mm. This is the people that were at each other's throats maybe 8 or 10 years earlier. Mm. So he's right. Conflict that leads to honest conversation, repentance, and renewal is actually good for the church.
Yes.
It was that people looked, you know what? Two generations can. What Satan meant for evil, God can use for good.
Amen, amen. It strengthens the church. So good. So these are 10 findings about church conflict. We hope it was helpful for you. Website, where do we want to point them? Let's point them to our website.
ChurchReplantersPlural.com. Go there. Sign up to be a part of the Replant Collective. Subscribe to this podcast. Give us a like and all those kinds of things. And next podcast is going to be on prayer services, so join us for that. Have a great afternoon. Have a great morning. Have a great night. Have a great life. I don't know how to end this thing.
We love you.
Bye.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.